But for the Calvinists, that's not possible, you see. That is not possible. They're convinced that if you and I could resist a sovereign God, if you could resist his grace, then God's not really sovereign. So in other words, the whole thing is, if you have a free will, then God's not sovereign. That's the bottom line. If you actually really have a free will to choose, then God is not sovereign. So in order to maintain God's sovereignty with regards to saving people he wants to be saved and damning people he wants to be damned, Calvin invented a secret weapon called irresistible grace. Irresistible grace is the false teaching that when God starts calling a person who was predestined to be saved, he won't allow anything to hinder that call. Nothing. He will sovereignly override every area of unbelief, every area of stubborn. He'll override that guy's will and basically force the guy to become willing to respond to the call of salvation. And when non-Calvinists like me say that's no different than making a person a robot, ministers like Dewey will deny it. They'll deny it's the case, and they're going to say, no, that person has freely chosen to answer the call. But the fact is, they've only freely chosen to answer the call because they had no other choice. God decreed that person would be saved before that world was created. In order to maintain his sovereignty, that person must be saved. He must be. The eternal decree must be accomplished. The guy or girl who has been elected cannot stop God from making them willing. Okay? You can't stop God from making you willing. He's going to make you willing. Okay, so in the end, they're willing robots. They're willing robots. And Mr. Dewey also said in that quote, he said, synergists, they, quote, claim that fairness requires that God must do everything he can to save everyone. That's another deliberate misrepresentation of the position that those who reject Calvin holds, okay? He knows very well that we don't go around claiming that God must do everything he can to save everyone because it's the only fair thing to do. He knows very well what we say is the scripture tells us it's not God's will that anyone perish eternally. All right? I'm just going to give you a few of these things. Isaiah 45:22 says this. God says, look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there's none else. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but as long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 1 Timothy 2, 3 through 4 says, for this is a good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved, who will have all men to be saved, and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Ezekiel 33, 11. I'm just giving you a sampling, okay? Ezekiel 33, 11 says, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his ways and live. Turn ye from evil ways, for while you die, O house of Israel. Now, anybody can read those kinds of passages and still believe that the God of the Bible has unilaterally chosen to send billions and billions of people to hell. You have a sick mind and a heart of stone, and you deserve to be deceived. You deserve to be deceived. You can't possibly see the demon God of Calvin in those passages. The God of the Bible has testified repeatedly that he is not willing that any should perish, that he would have all men to be saved, and that he caused all the ends of the earth to be saved. The God of the Bible has testified that it is not his will that billions of people perish. There is no way the testimony of Scripture and the testimony of John Calvin can be reconciled, okay? One of them is a liar. One of them is a liar. Now, everyone who's under the influence of Calvinism needs to understand something very clearly. Calvin's God desires to see billions of people tormented forever. It's his will, and he desires it. That is Calvin's God. There is no other possible way to view his doctrine. People like Dewey, all these other Calvinists, they go to great lengths to prove that salvation is all of God. We have nothing to do with it. It's all of God and none of you. They're obsessed with proving that. And they'll do anything to prove that. If you're saved, it's because God chose you to be saved in eternity past. Then he called you at the right time in your life. And then he caused you to yield and answer the call. And now he's causing you to yield to him as he makes you the person he has predetermined for you to be. Okay? And so he's going to glorify you. From start to finish, it's all of God and none of you. None. Zero. Even the choices you think you're making, you're not really making them. He's making them. He's causing you to make them. And I say, if that's true, then there's no way to avoid the result of such a doctrine. Okay? And the result of such a doctrine is this. If salvation is all of God, then he can save anyone he wants. If it's all of God and none of you, then he can save anyone he wants. He can make anyone willing that he chooses to make willing. Anyone. The fact is, he could save every person on this planet if he wanted to, because salvation is all of him and none of you. He does it all. So the bottom line is, God doesn't want everyone saved. He only wants the elect saved. He wants the rest to be damned. And he makes sure they end up that way. That is the doctrine of John Calvin. And anybody who says it ain't is a liar or deceived, one or the other. Now John 12, 31 through 32 says this. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. I'll draw all men unto me. Okay? John 1, 6 to 9 says this. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. All men through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, that he was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So the Bible tells us that God seeks to draw all men to himself, and that he gives everyone a chance to come to the light. He genuinely offers salvation to every person who comes into this world. That's what the scripture means when it talks about God's grace. That's God's grace. No one deserves the opportunity to be saved. And there's nothing we can do to earn an offer to be saved, okay? It's just God's grace and mercy alone that causes him to offer salvation to us. But he does offer salvation to us all. I don't know exactly how God has made salvation available to everyone down through the ages, but the scripture says he has, and I'm going to accept what the scripture says, okay? Also, Jesus said he would draw all men to himself, which means he would draw all men to God, if he was lifted up on the cross. So everyone who comes into this world has a real opportunity to be saved from eternal destruction. Everyone has a real opportunity to accept or follow whatever light God has provided for them. And since that is what the scripture clearly teaches, you can't get around it, Calvin had to come up with an argument that would explain why the Bible doesn't really mean what it says there. Why all these verses really don't mean what they seem to be saying, okay? In order to prop up his false doctrine, he came up with the idea of two different kinds of calls to salvation, okay? One call of salvation is referred to as the general call. And the other call of salvation is referred to as the effectual call. The general call goes out to everyone. But the fact is, it's not intended to save anyone. You understand? The general call goes out to everyone, but it's not intended to save anyone because it lacks the secret weapon of irresistible grace. If it lacks that weapon of irresistible grace, that makes the general call ineffectual. Ineffectual. That means somebody can resist it. People can resist it. The general call is an outward call that can be heard with a natural ear, but since it doesn't contain irresistible grace, it can be resisted. This is the call that goes forth when all the evangelists and all the preachers preach the gospel. But the effectual call, according to Calvin, that's an inner call that can only be heard by the elect, the one who's predestined to salvation. Okay, and that inner call, that call contains the secret weapon of irresistible grace. And that grace overrides everything in a person's heart, in a person's mind, bends their will and everything, so they won't resist it. That's why it's called irresistible. If God chose you to be saved, you're going to be saved by what happens. You cannot not be saved. It's impossible. And that whole idea, these people can't see it, but the whole idea makes God a hypocrite. A hypocrite. He offers salvation to people he doesn't even want to be saved and has no intention of saving. He offers salvation to people he's already decreed will not and cannot possibly be saved. He calls people to salvation who he knows not only can resist, but will resist and must resist in order to fulfill his sovereign plan. He offers salvation to people whose hearts he himself hardens, like he did Pharaoh, to be sure they don't somehow accidentally accept the offer. Maybe the devil get in there and have them accept that offer, you know, and that'll mess up God's sovereignty. Now you tell me, what kind of spirit gave this kind of doctrine to Calvin? What kind of spirit would tell him God wants to see billions and billions of people eternally destroyed? That's his will. That's his desire. What kind of spirit would tell him that God is cruel and unjust? What kind of spirit would tell him that God is a hypocrite? What kind of spirit would tell him that God is a liar? Because he's certainly lying if those scriptures aren't true. What kind of character do all these things portray? Who is it that's cruel, unjust, a lying hypocrite, and wants to see billions of people perish in eternal torment. Who do you think that is? It's Satan, people. And Satan was the god of Calvin. He served Satan. That's why I tell people I'll leave Calvin's in hell. That's why I can say that. Now, the reason Calvin's doctrine is so wrong and such an error from start to finish is because he started off his doctrine, his theology, he built on a faulty premise. He started out with a faulty view of God's sovereignty, and he builds entire theology around it and upon it. He builds entire theology around and upon his wrong view of God's sovereignty. That view of sovereignty did not come from the Bible. It came out of his own desire for power and control. You see, he himself was a tyrant. This is history, people. It's not my opinion. John Calvin was a tyrant who ruled the city of Geneva like a Protestant pope. He would tolerate no dissent, no disagreement of any kind. Anyone who crossed it was put to death or banished from the city, including women, children, and the elderly. He was a control freak. Right, that's modern lingo. He was a control freak with a heart of stone. Now, why does anyone think his doctrine would not reflect that reality? Control and hardness. Calvin's distorted view of God's sovereignty requires absolute control over every action, over every thought, over everything every human being has ever done who ever lived on the planet. It also requires, of course, that God alone decides who will be saved and who will not be saved. You have nothing to do with it. Nothing. And if you think you chose to accept the Lord as your Savior, you're deceived. He chose you, and that's the only reason you're saved. I just want to give you a couple quotes here to tell you what this guy says. Okay, this is, you know, see, because people might accuse me of creating a straw man. Okay, I'm going to give you the real man, the words of the real man, not a straw man. Okay, listen to the words of this guy who's a murderer. Listen to his words for yourself. Quote number one, he says, first, the eternal predestination of God by which before the fall of Adam he decreed what should take place concerning the whole human race and every individual was fixed and determined. Okay, it was fixed and determined. Everything an individual, every individual did was fixed and determined by God in eternity past, before Adam was created. That's from Concerning the Eternal Predestination of God, page 120. This is another quote. God had no doubt decreed before the foundation of the world what he would do with every one of us and has assigned to everybody by his secret counsel his part in life. He's assigned every one of us our part in life, the good and the bad. Calvin's New Testament Commentary, page 20. Another quote. The reason why God elects some and rejects others is to be found in his purpose alone. His purpose alone. Before men are born, their lot is assigned to each of them by secret will of God. The salvation or the destruction of men depends on his free election. That's Calvin's New Testament Commentary, page 203. Calvin says very clearly, God decreed what should take place concerning the whole human race and every individual. According to him, the life of every individual has been fixed and determined by God before the fall of Adam. Before the foundation of the world, God decreed what he would do with every one of us. And he assigned to everyone who would ever live their part in life. Before men are even born, their lot is assigned to each of them by the secret will of God. Now the terms everyone, every individual, and each of them includes the wicked along with elect. So God decrees and ordains the life of the wicked as well as the life of the elect. He assigns the life of the wicked to the wicked before they're born. Their lot in this life is fixed and determined by God, who predetermines that they will be wicked before they're even born. He predetermines they're going to be wicked. And every once in a while, one of these Calvinists will speak the truth without realizing it. They won't catch themselves when they're analyzing things, you know, and they're trying to explain the meaning of their doctrine. And this happened with R.C. Sproul. Some of you may know this guy. He's pretty famous right now. He made a slip like that on page 51 of his book entitled Chosen by God. He's talking about election and predestination of that. This is what he says. Quote, predestination seems to cast a shadow in the very heart of human freedom. If God has decided our destinies from all eternity, that strongly suggests that our free choices are but a charade. Empty exercises in predetermined play acting. It is as though God wrote the script for us in concrete and we are merely carrying out his scenario. I want to read that to you again because he's telling you exactly what Calvinism is. Oh, he's saying it seems to be that. It is that, okay? If God's decided our destinies from all eternity, that strongly suggests that our free choices are but charades, empty exercises, and predestined play acting. It's as though God wrote the script for us in concrete and we are merely carrying out his scenario. And I say, no, Dr. Sproul, it doesn't just seem like that's the outcome of your doctrine. That is the outcome of your doctrine. If Calvin was right, Mankind has no free will. God wrote a divine script in eternity past, and every single person who has ever lived on this earth, both good and evil, is simply following that script. What free will they think they have or seem to have, it's just an illusion. In the end, we all end up doing exactly what God predestined us to do, the righteous and the wicked. Now you can see why Jacob Arminius said this doctrine of Calvin makes God the author of sin, because it does. It turns the God of the Bible into Satan. Now all Calvinists begin with the presumption that God is sovereign, but in a way that preloads the very definition of sovereignty according to Calvin. And then they dismiss all the arguments against Calvinism on the grounds that it diminishes or destroys God's sovereignty. The fact is, non-Calvinists like myself also believe in the sovereignty of God. It's just we don't accept Calvin's demonic control freak definition of God's sovereignty. We believe what the scripture teaches, which is that God is always in control, but he's not necessarily controlling everything everybody does. He sets the boundaries for what a man can and cannot do for our choices. And then he determines the consequences of our choices. And we can't go out of those boundaries. But we're free to choose a lot of things within those boundaries. And we're free to destroy ourselves by our choices. And I'll tell you, our God, my God, is greater than Calvin's God. Because my God's sovereignty works out his eternal plan without being a control freak. My God is bringing his plan to pass without acting like some kind of pope who has to have control of every thought, every deed, every action of every living creature on the planet. Our God is big enough to be God, yet still allow each man to make his own choices. It's a small, impotent, and weak God who has to have absolute control over every move everyone makes. Listen, when you have that kind of a desire for absolute control over everything in a man, you know what it's called? It's called tyranny. When you have that desire to absolutely control everything in a religious group, a leader of a religious group, you know what it's called? It's called a cult. But it's okay to apply that same thing to God. They call it holy. Well, it's not holy. It's demonic. I'm almost done here, guys. The last scripture I'm going to give you is Colossians. Okay? Colossians 1, 27 through 29. And listen to what Paul says. To whom God will make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Okay? Monergism is a lie. And anyone who preaches it is deceived. Paul said he labored and he strove to present every man perfect. And this is the case for us individually as well. We must labor and strive to be presented perfect. We must labor and strive to receive the inheritance. We must labor and strive to receive the prize of the high calling. Of course, we must not strive and labor alone, by ourselves, in our own strength. Paul said he labored and strove according to the working of the Holy Spirit in him. Without the indwelling Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us, our labor will be in vain. Our striving will be in vain. But the fact that it must be Christ in you who guides you in your labor, who enables you to strive, that does not remove the need for you to strive and labor. Okay? That doesn't remove the need for you to strive and labor. Just because it's Christ in you who's guiding you, who's helping you, who's enabling you. You still have to strive. You still have to labor. If we do not strive, if we do not labor, we will not gain the destiny or the inheritance God has ordained for us. Now you tell me, if the individual effort that is striving and laboring, if individual effort is absolutely necessary to receive the inheritance, who would be telling you that all such individual effort is evil? Who would tell you not to do it? Who would say, no, don't ever give any individual effort. That's bad, bad, bad. Who do you think it is that's using every conceivable means to convince God's people to not do the very thing God has said we must do in order to gain our inheritance? I'll tell you who it is. It's the spirit of Satan. It's the enemy who's doing everything he can, including twisting and perverting the basic principles of Christ, in order to rob you and me of the inheritance God has prepared for us. God has prepared an inheritance for us, people. But we're not going to get it just by believing. We have to strive and we have to labor according to his working which worketh in us. And the sad fact is, Satan has accomplished his goal in the lives of many, many believers, including many people who came out of the church system. But we don't have to be one of them. We don't have to be one of them. We can continue to strive and can continue to labor according to His working in us until we've won the victory and we've gained our inheritance. That's our choice. And I encourage everybody in this room or anybody listening to my voice on the tapes and everything, goes out on the website, I encourage everybody to keep on striving and to keep on laboring to gain your inheritance. In the end, it'll be worth it. When we're looking back in the kingdom and we've gained all this stuff, we're going to sit back and say, oh my God, I am so glad I didn't listen to these people. I am so glad I didn't quit. I'm so glad I just laid back and rest and coast. And I'm so glad I kept striving and I kept laboring because you have all eternity. Do you know how long eternity is, people? Do you ever sit down and try to wrap your brain around how long eternity is to miss? I'm not even necessarily talking about going to hell. Some of these people will go to hell. I'm just talking about missing what God has for you in heaven, in the kingdom. You can sit back and look and see, I missed it. I missed what God had for me because I was too stinking lazy to labor, too lazy to put forth an effort. Many people are going to be weeping and wailing and gnashing their teeth in that day, not just because they're going to hell, but because they missed their inheritance as well, all right? Okay, I think that was it. I just encourage everybody to keep on striving, to keep on laboring. Don't let anybody convince you to stop. Amen. Let's see, we got Short Knocker. Go ahead, you got the mic.
There's a couple of things, Dan, I wanted to point out tonight, but there's so many things. You're going to be able to see later on that a lot of what was said on the chat room while you were speaking is going to be interesting, okay? But one thing I do want to talk about, it was an interesting thing that happened when I was still attending organized church a couple of years back. There was a discussion that came up that was talking about monergism and the sovereignty of God and total inability. And I raised my hand and I spoke up and I said, well, do we ask God to do it for us? Or does God cause it to happen? Or do we ask Him to help us? How do we pray? And one of the things that was interesting, by the time the discussion was over with, I said, so are you telling me that then God helps us and He works with us and we work with Him, but we don't call it synergism? And one of the teachers in the church said, we don't like using that term. We like the term monergism. So there was a lot of contradictions at that church, and there's even more contradictions I've learned since studying more about the errors of Calvinism. And, in the chat room tonight, someone was making a point about why were you stuck on Calvin, or you seem to be stuck on Calvin and his teaching. And the point that I make is that it's not that you're stuck on Calvinism. It's just that you're trying to warn believers and the faithful against the heresies and the bad doctrine, the false teaching of Calvin, because Calvin has permeated so much of evangelical teaching. It's to the point where if you listen to any programs on the radio, if you read any books, if you talk to any professing believers, just full of Calvinistic thought and teaching. And they don't even know who the man John Calvin was on many occasions. They don't know where the teaching comes from, but they believe that is the Word of God. And so I understand and appreciate the fact that you do stay on this topic. A couple of things. I got a question, though, Dan. I want to end with a question here, though. My question is, well, I want to make a point first. I was finished up reading David Hunt's book, What Love Is This, that he wrote refuting Calvinism. And John Piper was at a conference, and he said that he was a seven-point Calvinist. So, Dan, have you ran across his statement that he was a seven-point Calvinist, and what other 2 points other than the 5 points of Tulip? So that's one question. It's kind of a joke, but anyway, that's one question. The other issue is, it's a serious question here, is that in Hebrews 11, all those people, they were before the cross, and so they weren't born again, but they grew in righteousness, and they had actual practical righteousness. And just like David in the Old Testament, and also Sissy pointed out tonight in Acts 10:1, talks about Cornelius was a devout man. So before he was heard the gospel and received the gospel, and before he was born again, Scripture calls him righteous. So, Dan, I agree with you totally that if we obey God, we will have actual righteousness. And they were able to have actual righteousness even before they were born again in the Old Testament. So am I following that right? And I'll give you the mic back so you can answer. Thanks. Bye.
Sorry, buddy. I never heard about the seven-point Calvinism. I have no idea what he's talking about. I don't know what that is. You're right, Hugh. Exactly what I was teaching. Okay? And if anybody doesn't understand why I preach against Calvinism a lot, I don't preach against Calvinism every week, but I do a lot, is because that one man has destroyed millions of people with his doctrine. The Reformation is Calvinism. He is responsible for everything that's being taught in the churches. And there's so many people under his influence, and they don't realize it. Okay? And it's keeping people from attaining the inheritance, the prize, the destiny God has for them. They're being taught false doctrine, and they're never going to get what the Bible and the Scripture has for them as long as they're taught that kind of doctrine and believe that kind of trash. And it came from John Calvin. It all came from John Calvin. Every bit of it. People like to hear that. They don't want to hear it. They just don't want to hear the truth. I didn't want to get nasty to those guys. What can I say? Go ahead, you.
When I stated earlier, I said that it was unfortunate that, let me just read it exactly what I said. It was something I said earlier, and I typed it up in the room when all this discussion was going on. I said, there is deception being practiced by some in this room. A shame. Now, so Hinesfeed is saying, why am I accusing them? That was just a blank statement. I didn't accuse anyone. When I say this deception was being practiced by some in this room, well, what took place was not of God. It was as Dan makes an effort to try to warn us about Calvinistic teaching, false doctrine, errors, whether men are dead now who taught false doctrine, whether they're men who are alive, who are preachers, who write books, or on the radio teach false doctrine. Dan comes every Sunday to try to make it clear to us what God's word is, what we are to believe, and who we are to avoid. And Dan should be commended for that. So when he protects his room, and when he wants to make statements regarding where the error is, and people are offended by that, then you need to check yourself and see as if you have the wrong spirit. And so that's all Dan was saying. So when I make the blank statement that there's deception being practiced by some in this room, well, and Dan was pointing out and trying to weed out where that deception was coming from, that's all I was saying. So I'm sorry if any of you were offended, but those who are practicing deception need to be offended. So Hinesfeed, if that's calling out on you, then you know, like they say, the old expression, that if you throw a rock in a pack of dogs, and the one that howls was the one who got hit. Thank you.
Oh, good. I'm trying to help people get out of deception. And it's very strong. That's all I can tell you. It's very strong deception. It's very pervasive. It's everywhere. It's very deep. And it takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of exposing. It takes a lot of explaining to explain why all this stuff is wrong. All right? So that's why I do it. I put this stuff together. I try to make it, you know, as simple as possible so people can understand what I'm saying. If they don't believe it, that's fine. There's lots of people don't believe anything I'm saying. They think I'm a false prophet. They think I'm a false teacher. Yeah, that's fine. We'll all find out when we stand before the Lord who is what. You know, but you just can't get on here and say, well, I'm going to give you my opinion, and you give me your opinion, and we'll all agree, disagree, and love each other. No, that ain't going to work. People are in deception. They're deceived. They don't know it. They're under the influence of spirits. They don't know it. You have to present the truth and help people get out of stuff. And I think that most of the people in this room know that I love them and that I have love. All right? But that's okay. All right? So, last call. Anybody have anything else? Sorry, it was a rough night tonight. Okay, the notes will be up tomorrow. The message will be up tomorrow morning. The notes will be up in case you missed anything or you didn't get it or whatever, or you lost everything because of what happened at the end here. Go over it again, maybe. I don't know. We'll see. But they'll be up tomorrow. And next week's open mic. So if you got a word, you got anything to share, anything on your heart, put it together. You know, if you're scared about the mic thing, write it down. Write it down. Just read off a piece of paper. It's real easy to do that. And you don't lose your thoughts and stuff. That's why I read off paper, because I can't, my mind goes fuzzy, it goes all different directions, and I wouldn't remember a thing I was going to say if I didn't write it down. So write it down if you want to. All right. We'll see you next week, God willing. And the river don't rise.